We're studying in the book of Ephesians, and we are at Ephesians 5, 21 through 25, and we're going to go through the text. I'm going to read the first line and stop there, but I want to say this. I feel a little out of sorts. My wife has been gone since last Wednesday. And you know what? We're talking about intimacy and, you know, a husband loving his wife and a wife loving the husband and respect, and we're going through those scriptures right now. So I'm highly aware of how absent that intimacy is that she's gone. She took one of our grandchildren to Disneyland when they turned 9. Then Debbie takes them to Disneyland. I'm not highly amused at amusement parks, so she usually goes with them by themselves, or I go with them and go to the beach. You know, I might go one day, but Debbie grew up with Disneyland because she's from L.A., so she's over there with one of her grandkids, and I just all of a sudden realized, man, I just miss that intimacy so much. And I'm praying today that you all will come to grips with the need for intimacy in your relationship, because a lot of times we use all kinds of false intimacies, right? And what I'm talking about is true fellowship between you as couples, because we're on the subject of marriage, and if you're singles, listen, there will be things in here today. So let me just read the first verse, and I'm going to stop there. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, that's the verse we're coming to. You remember that it was about being filled with the Spirit and submitting to one another in the fear of God was, and then he talks about these different submissions. Now, men, I'm going to be talking to you today. You thought I was talking to you last week. I really was talking to the women, but it has a lot to do with you. Now, the reverse is true. I'm talking to the men, but ladies, there's a lot in here for you. And I think it'll even help explain the submission passage as we go through. So let me just read that again, and let's read together. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Boy, wouldn't it be great if that's who we are as a church? And we're going to talk about that as couples too. You know, there was an Aero shirt company ad on Father's Day in 2006 where they did an acrostic with Father. Now, it was after they had done an acrostic for Mother's Day in a magazine, which really honored and the mothers. But in this ad, it was not quite as tender towards the dads. And so I just put a little thing up there. Can you go to the next slide? And I'm just going to show them. I just put this up so you can, oh, there we go. So you could see it. And so they had this acrostic. And the first one was, F is for your favorite occupation. And when they said that, then the guy was sleeping on the couch, the father, okay? And then A was for anniversaries you blew. And that was a woman is shown waiting in vain for her husband to come home for their anniversary, and he's forgotten. T was for talk and your sparkling conversation. It showed dad reading the paper while everybody was trying to talk to him, and he was hiding behind the paper. H was for helpful hints that you do, helpful things that you do. And so it showed the man putting the ladder up and going through a window. And then R was for the recitals that you attend, and it shows a dad being literally dragged by the family to the recital. Now, quite an opposite with Mother's Day. We would never, never do that with mothers, would we? Isn't it amazing? But what seems okay, a big field for dads. And so the ad concluded by saying, he may not be a perfect father, but he deserves a perfect gift. Give him an Aero shirt for Father's Day. And, you know, I thought about this ad, and that ad is not alone in the media's portrayal of men as bumbling fools who never quite get it. You know, I've been for years talked about the sitcoms and how it's torn down our family unit because they always show the husband as the fool, the stupid dad that hangs in the garage and at once in a while tries to give input, which the mother is highly defensive about because she's right and he's always wrong. And the message is that men mean well, but they rarely do it. And the real problem with this portrayal is not that it is a not-so-subtle bashing of men, but it allows us as men to live down to what the culture expects of us. Have you ever thought about that? It sets the culture, and then men live down to what that is. And the Bible actually has high expectation for men. Our society does not. And the Bible calls us to be leaders in the home. So we have to ask the question, what does it really mean to be the head of the home as Christ is head of the church? And so, men, I am calling you today to stand up and be the man that God is asking for and quit looking to the culture and what the culture tells you you can relax and be. Do you hear me this morning? And ladies, I just want to say this. If I see you punch your husband with your elbow, I will call you out. Okay? Now, the reason I say that, and men, I think you probably agree with me, when the wife does that, immediately rebellion comes up, right? And you can't hear the sermon anymore. Okay? This is a combination of what women do and what men do in marriage that makes marriage sail. And I'm telling you, when you do it, it makes marriage fun and enjoyable. And when you don't, it's a nightmare, right? Amen? Okay, so, and you've been on both sides of that camp, all you who are married, you know, at some level. So, anyhow, I'm calling you men to stand up and be that God asked for. Be the husband your wife and children want to follow, all right? As you assume the leadership at home. Now, how does this happen? I want to give you three aspects today to think about, okay? Because I think true manhood, number one, is marked, according to Ephesians, with sacrifice, okay? Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He leaves no room to move on that, does he? It's total sacrifice. You will sacrifice for your family. You will give up your life for your family if that's what it takes. Christ became the head of the church. And as I thought about this, I thought it wasn't necessarily because of his authority and privileges which he could invoke, but it's because he loved the church. In that passage, he loved the church. And if you want to be the head of the home, you have to be willing to have that same mindset that you love your wife and you love your kids just as Christ loved the church. And you have to be willing to make sacrifices that may be uncomfortable for you, for your family, as Christ did for the church. I think it was pretty uncomfortable for Jesus, wasn't it? To die for us. And you who attended the Band of Brothers 33 series, we had a phrase in there that I want to repeat, and that is, die to self. Do you remember that? Die to self. And that's exactly coming out of this verse, that you die to yourself in order to live the fullest. Men, you who make demands, but who do not listen to your wife and children or recognize their needs, you are choking off their well-being. Do you hear me this morning? You're choking off their well-being. You're not recognizing their needs of the people that God has given you to protect and care for. You know, in grade school, one of my sons was expelled from school for throwing spit wads. Now, how many here, guys, how many of you did spit wads? Come on, beat Annie up. Okay, yeah. See, it wasn't a criminal offense in our day. You know, the teacher would just take away our paper or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. Now it's almost like you need to go to jail for throwing spit wads. So he got kicked out of school for a day. He got suspended for throwing spit wads, okay? So when I heard about it, of course, I'm dad, I'm mad, and I'm going to go up and straighten him out. He's upstairs, you know. So Debbie says to me, listen, honey. Listen to him first before you react. Listen to what he has to say because you know he always has a different perspective than the other kids. Boy, does he. All right. So I listened to her. I listened to her and came up to find out what had happened, and he explained it, and come to find out it was his best friend that had thrown the spit wads, not him. But when the teacher accused him, he was not going to squeal on his friend. He was just going to take the heat on his own. Now that's sacrifice, isn't it? That's what a husband does. And my little son did that at the time, and I thought, man, oh man, what am I supposed to say? I wanted to grab him and hug him instead of disciplining him, you know, because it wasn't him in the first place. What if I hadn't listened to my wife? Because I'm the man. I'm the leader. And I'm going to go up and take care of business. I would have lost my son emotionally, and I would have just discouraged my wife to death, but I listened. Now, let me give you another example of sacrifice. I was reading this on Family Life website, and this is really sacrifice in leadership. I read about Dr. Robinson McQuilkin. Okay, he was president of Columbia University in South Carolina for 22 years. And in 1990, he decided to step down from his respected post, and he was at the peak of his career. The university was growing in order to take care of his wife because she had Alzheimer's. And I want to read you the interview of this. Recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time. She is with me, but almost none of the time I am away from her. It is not just discontent. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. So it's clear to me that she needs me now full time. The decision was made in a way 42 years ago. Now listen to this, men. When I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. And if I cared for her the next 40 years, I would not be out of her debt. So he stepped down at the top of his career. What a cost. That is exactly what the scripture says, doesn't it, men? And you know, I read the statistics on that, and 90% of men, when it happens to their wives, find her, put her in care, and go on with their career. 90%. Only 10% do what Christ asks. And true manhood, fathers, wives, or husbands, is modeling the life of Christ. I don't know, we can't get out of that. It's modeling the life of Christ. Now listen, Jesus said this in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Second point. Is that true manhood is marked by faithfulness. Christ's love was a faithful love. He loved the church, not because we were beautiful or perfect, but because of his faithful commitment to us. Christ's people have not always been faithful, have they? But Christ always remains faithful. I love this verse in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless or unbelieving, now listen, I'm telling you, because we believe in Christ and in our Father by faith, right? We haven't seen him or felt him, okay? There are times in our life where things happen that we can get discouraged and go, wait a minute, is this all true? Oh, is it only me? Okay. Am I believing the right thing? And at that point, and I look at certain couples, like they may have lost a child or lost a husband or wife or a series of people in their family, and they get so discouraged they fall out of the faith. Okay, now listen to me. Do you think God doesn't get that? Do you think that when they get to heaven and stare Christ in the eyes, they're going to go, oh man, I let all those things get me down? Listen to this verse. This is God's faithfulness here. If we are faithless, if we are unbelieving, and we get that way at times, don't we? Okay? He remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself because we're part of him. Is that a huge verse or what? You see, Christ's faithfulness rests not on our performance, but on his character. Hear that, men? Men, your faithfulness cannot rest on good performance from your wife or your kids. It should rest on your character, who you are. That's true faithfulness. And I know, I can hear all the emails coming. I can hear all the thoughts in the room saying, well, yeah, but wait a minute. No one's perfect. There's always going to be unmet expectations. Personality differences. But listen to this. A real man is faithful because of who he is, not who the other person is. Faithful love is a love that overlooks imperfection. This kind of love is so important, and it affects our relationship with God. The Bible says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them in understanding, give honor to your wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Listen, men, what it's saying is you have to live in grace with your wife. Because she's going to do some things you don't like, and you're going to do some things she doesn't like. Where's the grace? But if you don't give the grace, your prayers are hindered. If we aren't sacrificial and faithful towards our wives, men, it's going to hinder prayer. Now, the third point I have is true manhood is marked by responsibility. We first think about financial support from the family, and we talk about responsibility because God had much to say to men in that area. I am always amazed at the men who do not provide for their families. I don't get it. I'm not talking about someone who's lost their job. If you're here this morning, you've lost your job, or you're looking around trying to figure it out, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about those men who are flat out unwilling to work and rely on the wife's income or whatever it may be. And this kind of laziness affects our relationship with God. The Bible says this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I'm going to leave that one alone. I want to talk to you about a final responsibility that I believe Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5. And I want you to really, really hear me. If you haven't heard anything and you're closed off or you're rebellious, unrebel, open up. And listen, because I want to explain what Ephesians 5:25 through 27, I think, really means, okay? Let me just read it again. Husband, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, why is Paul telling us that? Because then he goes right back to the husband. Why is he telling us this about the church? I think he's telling us because he wants you, husbands, to do that to your wife. Okay, so I'm going to reread the passage and put wife in there instead of church so you can see what he's saying, because I think it's the whole link. How he treated the church is how you treat your wife. Okay? Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved your wife and gave himself for her, that you might sanctify her, make holy, and cleanse your wife with the washing of the water by the word. It means you got to know it and live it, doesn't it? That you might present her to Christ as a glorious wife, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that your wife should be holy and without blemish. Whoa. What a responsibility, huh? Bottom line, husbands, you're responsible to see that your wife understands the word and knows how to live by it because you have taught it and modeled it yourself. Because you're going to present her back to Christ on that day of reckoning. Do you realize that? That's what the scripture's saying. As a glorious wife, and when it says glorious church or glorious wife, it means magnificent, wonderful, splendid, celebrated, outstanding, and even a good reputation known by others as a great wife. Your wife is loaned to you while you're on earth to be your helpmate. But you're going to give her back. Now, I know that preachers get up and say that when you get married, you're doing it for eternity, right? The only one that disagrees is God. Okay? And I want to read a passage so you understand what I'm saying. And it took me, I was into my marriage about probably 15 years, and all of a sudden this came to me. Teacher, it's a bunch of people trying to trick Jesus as always, right? Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first one died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, the third also, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. That's a pretty good question, isn't it? And here's Jesus' answer. And Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. In other words, we have a wife that is lent to us, husbands, and we will give her back to Christ with the responsibility of having raised her and nourished her and help her to be holy and without blame and present her back to God, and that is your responsibility. It's pretty ugly, isn't it? I don't really mean the word ugly, but I mean tough. Because there is no marriage in heaven. And when I tell people that, they go, oh, wait a minute, I love my wife, and I want to say, oh, I'm sure you can spend plenty of time. The thing is, we won't need to be married anymore because our life will be so fulfilled with Christ. We don't need that kind of relationship. It's always our needs are met in Christ, right? They're never met on earth here. We have marriage because it was not good for man to be alone, Genesis said. And boy, men, if you're honest with yourself, you know that's true, don't you? But in heaven, that relationship with God will be complete and secure, and we will be individuals in a body of people for God. So you're going to give her back. What does that look like? Right now, what would it look like if you handed, would you be embarrassed to hand her back to Christ? Would you feel good at handing her back to Christ? So men, here's a critical question. What are you going to present to God as a husband? Man, I've been working on this for 25 years of trying to, undergird Debbie and help her be all that she can be and giving her time to do the things she needs to do and understanding her temperament and her person and trying to raise her up to be, because I want to get to heaven. This is my goal. I want to get to heaven and give her back to Christ. And Christ says, well done, Steve. Right? Don't you feel that way, husbands? And it can start today. Who cares about the past? Right? What does Paul say? Forgetting those things which are behind, I move towards the prize of the calling, great calling of God. And you can do that today. A wife that you helped become holy, who understood the word, that you will present back as an outstanding wife with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that your wife should be holy and flawless. Gee, that's a simple deal. That's your marching orders, men, for marriage. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you are never going to see me in counseling. Right? We may go out for dinner and celebrate marriage, but you're not going to see me in counseling. Well, who I see in counseling is typically men that have issues with their wife, that don't sacrifice themselves for their wives. Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. The husband loved his wife and gave himself for her. Does that describe you? Let's pray.